All right, Judges chapter 6, that's page 236 if you're reading along in one of the church Bibles. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord for 7 years. He gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain cliffs, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep nor cattle nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock in their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count them or their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. When the Israelites cried out to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians, and I delivered you from the hands of your oppressors. I drove them out before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live. But you have not listened to me." The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash, the Abizrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "Pardon me, my lord," Gideon replied. "But if the Lord was with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hands of Midian." The angel of the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" "Pardon me, my lord," replied Gideon, "but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least of my family." The Lord answered, "I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together." This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Father, we come before you with this open book in front of us and ask you to speak to us, that the Holy Scripture might come to life, that the Spirit of God might speak in our hearts, that we might not just be hearers of the word, but doers also. Bless us, Lord, we pray. Amen. Steve's a bit croaky, speaking to you this evening after a week in Northumbria. I reckon I'm a bit croaky too, speaking to you from Israel, 1200 BC. I'll try and throw my voice. But we mustn't make too much noise, or the Midianites might hear us. You see, I'm getting on a bit now, and I find myself increasingly kind of thinking back and remembering to the old times, especially those times up in the mountains, and the people that I was with as we hid from the Midianites. I remember the last evening when old Benjamin told his tales again, before he was killed by the raiding party. "You listen to me, young Gideon," he said. And it was the last chance I had. I suppose I've got a bit like him. You see, we were camping in the mountains, hiding from the Midianites. Hope and faith were low. For the last 7 years, there'd been absolutely terrible times for us. Evenings were the worst. We used to sit hiding from them in the mountains, watching, shivering, not even able to light a fire, whispering to one another, needing to, now and again, nip round a rock, and not even able to carry a candle in a jar. Anything that would show our position to the enemy had to be hidden to give us a chance of survival. Sitting in the dark, we listened to old Benjamin tell his tales, banging on again about the old times. Just like my dad and maybe yours, in lecture mode. You have to look interested and pay attention, even though you've heard it a million times before. So many of the old people had died, but old Benjamin was wiry and had somehow kept up until the last time. Even he kept up when we had to pack up in a hurry and climb further into the mountains to avoid one of the raiding parties. Old Benjamin loved to sit by the fire and tell a story. We couldn't risk a fire those evenings, but he still loved that audience. And in his old rasping voice, he loved every opportunity to tell again the stories of Abraham and of Moses, Egypt and the wilderness. To me, it was like getting a thorn in your foot and then walking on it again and again and again. Our father Abraham, Benjamin said, was told by God that his descendants would be so numerous that they could not be counted. All I could see as I peeped over the edge of the cliff down onto the plain below was the innumerable forces of the enemy, the Midianite army. Too many to count. Hopeless. Our ancestors, Benjamin said, were rescued from famine. There he goes again, talking about food. They were rescued from famine and they ate Egyptian food. Now it looks like those wretched camel riders were going to starve us to death. Every set of crops we planted, they destroyed. Every animal that they found, they killed. I was fed up with being hungry, if that makes any sense to you. Our ancestors, Benjamin said, lived as slaves in Egypt. They labored hard each day to build great cities for their masters. But at least those slaves had a house to live in. And at least they could see some results from their labor in the brickyards. We planted a few crops, tended a few goats, and then the Midianites didn't even steal them to feed themselves. They just destroyed them for the sake of it. It's that wanton destruction, that pointless waste that is so appalling. Sometimes I just felt paralyzed with fear. Moses, they said, or Benjamin said, was used by God to send a swarm of locusts on the Egyptians. The only swarm of locusts I can see is the enemy rushing in and destroying everything in that path. The ancestors, he said, traveled from place to place through the wilderness, moving their tents from day to day. A new, clean, dry pitch every day. It sounded great to me, compared with this stinking corner in the mountains, where we hide in shadows at the cave in the rocks and only smell stale urine and fear. Moses, he said, climbed up a mountain to meet God, and the people trembled with holy fear. And here we are on a mountaintop too, trembling, not with holy fear, but with abject terror. And it's wretched and soul-destroying. Faith and hope is low in Israel. Not a promising time. But if God only calls people when they're exercising faith, when they're stretching out in hope, when they're ready to serve, then I haven't got a chance. How about you? Our circumstances were terrible. We didn't feel fit to be called by God. If people can only be called by God in the good times, then this was a seriously bad time. What about you? If I speak across the years, what's it like for you? When a royal visitor comes to town, you like to paint and dust and sweep and put on your best clothes and make a good impression. If God turned up now for us, it'd be like a royal visitor to a disaster. There's a thought. You see, I was stuck in this terrible situation in Israel back then. Where are you now? I bet you a whole sack of grain that your circumstances aren't as bad as mine. You see, I've got the benefit of hindsight, and that's a wonderful thing. I eventually came to realize that God doesn't just meet with people when times are good. He doesn't disqualify people who are in a bad situation. He's not just coming and meeting with people when their hearts are full, when their pockets are full, when their bellies are full, when their spirits are full. He meets with us in the middle of a mess too. What's your situation? Does it feel sometimes like everything you work towards somehow gets destroyed? You build up the house and somehow it gets knocked down. Or maybe it feels more like that kind of depression that comes like a locust and just eats the joy out of everything. You get times like that? Where it seems like the things that you'd put in your life to feed you, the things that you'd planted, that you'd invested in, that you'd spent time on, the relationships you'd worked with, the work you'd done, and then comes the day when it all seems just taken from you, as though the locusts have swarmed in and eaten it all. Let me tell you, after 7 years of destroyed harvests, we didn't have much left. And yet right in this place, right here, in this place of poverty and need and emptiness, God came, called us, and met us. You too are not disqualified, whatever your circumstances, whatever your situation, not disqualified. I remember the day soon afterwards when a news reporter turned up. He told us that Israel's leaders had at last decided to do something. What a weak bunch they were. You see, it was almost 50 years since Deborah and Barak had defeated the Canaanites. And everyone who was alive to see that triumph pretty much had died. The leaders had grown up in a time of safety and comfort. It made them flabby and weak. So when the Midianites invaded, they simply didn't know what to do. Seven harvests destroyed before anything happened, before the leaders lifted a finger to do anything. And then we get a message from them, and I'm there ready for it. We're going to have an army put together. We're going to have some guerrilla action. We're going to have something done. What do they say? They say, pray. Didn't get it at first. I didn't understand why, when we're in such desperate circumstances, all we can do, they said, to really pray. You see, we'd got stuck, so busy watching out for the enemy rather than watching for the Lord. So busy trying to feed our kids and care for our old folks in these hard times, we forgot to spend time with God. So busy adjusting to our losses, we didn't even think that God might want to adjust our circumstances. And so I want to speak to you across the centuries, from Israel 1200 BC right into Nottingham 2009. God called us in the middle of the most unpromising circumstances. God began by calling us with a call to prayer. He spoke to us. The first message was to pray. My story tells you that if you want to hear the call of God in your life, then you need to pray. And then I remember the day that prophet turned up. I can't even remember his name. He was like one of those dried chilies that the African traders bring through sometimes. You put them in your mouth, you begin to chew, nothing happens. For a moment or two. Keep going, and soon you're sweating and gasping for relief. This prophet began, he began like old Benjamin, on about the old times, on about the history. He told us that the history wasn't just a recitation of dead events, but it was a call to a lifestyle. Living commands. God had told us how to live, and we'd screwed it up. This messenger, this prophet, brought his little speech and was gone. Off to the next group of wanderers over the mountains, off to find the next bunch of refugees. And yet the heat of his words burned us, and we tasted life gingerly, carefully, after his visit. The biggest shock was the realization that we'd been thinking the problem was Midian. And the prophet told us the problem was us. Rather than just praying that God would change other people and our situation, we turned our prayers around and started asking God to change us. Perhaps God would help us live better, even if the external circumstances didn't change. Perhaps we could make our families and our descendants proud of us. We had a different enemy to defeat now. The jihad, the holy war, was inside us. The fight was in our hearts. The call from God was to a life of holy worship, quiet obedience, clean living. So what about you? As you sit there gazing across the centuries, back at old Gideon, me and my people, are you expecting God to call you to a great project, to an amazing job, a huge ministry, a great accomplishment? The message from this unnamed prophet is that first and foremost, God calls us to do something inside, to our heart. The problem is not out there, the problem is in here. We need to turn back to God. We need to remember that it's about who we are with him. Fundamentally, what's that saying you people have? You know, we're a human being, not a human doing. It's about who we are. Didn't Jesus call his disciples the same way? First, to be with him, and only then to do stuff. Then the angel of God turned up. There I was, trying to thresh some wheat in a wine press. What a stupid place. What a difficult place. You see, you're supposed to thresh wheat on a big open plain so the wind can blow away the rubbish and leave the good grain behind. That makes sense to you? You urban people? Where do you do the wine pressing? You do it in the lowest point, in the ground. You maybe even dig a little hole and you work down there. I had to do that in the wine press so it could be secret, so it could be hidden from the enemy. And it was like that the whole time, you know. Every job was a double job. It was twice as hard to get things done. There wasn't even a breath of wind going through that wine press to blow the chaff away or cool me as I worked. It was hot that time. Hiding doubled the work. You see, I'd always expected to be a nobody. Smallest member of the smallest tribe. Suddenly God turned up. Called me Mighty Warrior. I was always the weedy one at school. Oh no, sorry, I'm supposed to be in role. It was just ridiculous. Mighty Warrior. I didn't get it. I'd spent most of my life running away and hiding. Most of my life keeping my mouth shut, if you can believe it. I'd not had a decent meal for as long as I can remember, whilst the enemy gorged on stolen meat and then rode into battle 5 foot above contradiction on these camels. Even the camels had eaten a bigger breakfast than I had. How could I be a mighty warrior? I can't say I responded well. I tried to maintain some good manners in front of this stranger. Pardon me, manage that. But it was really, really difficult. And then he started by saying that the Lord was with me. That did it. Have you ever had one of those moments, just one word, one phrase, and you lose it? Anybody been there? Well, that doesn't happen now with you modern people. Oh, it does, one or two. Okay. All the mess in my head just spilt out. My logic and my reason showed me that God couldn't be with a people in such a terrible situation. My knowledge of history just jarred. If God's with the people, why are we here? Why are we in this mess? My emotions told me that this added up to terrible abandonment. Like the callow youth that I was, it just all spilt out. I'm no great warrior. I'm the least of my people. From my own perspective, each of these things on their own, the logic, the history, the emotion, everything disqualified me from the job. Have you ever felt like that? The logic says God needs gifted people, doesn't he? With talents and abilities, smart people, able people, capable, together people to use. It's logical. Not so. History. Have you ever been in a situation? Maybe tonight, you know, it's possible that God could speak a word into your heart for somebody else. You? And immediately I say that, you'll be saying, well, I'm not qualified for that. My history, I've never done it before. I'm not confident. I've never done it. I've not done it for a long time. My emotional life is in a mess. I feel abandoned. Do you get like that sometimes? Or is it only me and Sue? Yeah? You get like that sometimes. And yet, God called and met with and used the least of the least. Even my status. You see, the last big prophet person was a woman, and I don't qualify. 50 years ago, the history is wrong. Even that history, not just nationally, but personally. Every time I've got to this point where I'm asking God to lead me and use me and touch my heart and speak to me and all that kind of stuff, so many times in my history, I've blown it. I've messed it up. I've wasted the blessing. Have you been there? It cannot happen tonight that God will touch my heart and use me. My history says I'm disqualified. That's how it felt to me. Abandoned. And yet God reached out and touched me. So what about you? Where are you at? Maybe the thorn of abandonment has got into your heart. wounded you. And even that sense of insecurity. You see here in this story, right at the end of this passage I wanted to tell you about, this part of my life, I was asking for a sign. And this is before that rather better known story of the fleece. Asking God again and again. You may think I was the first scientist, wanting to check and check and check. And here, God understands and responds and deals with that. So, I just want to say to you across the years, across the circumstances, whatever it is that you feel tonight potentially disqualifies you from hearing God this very evening, from God touching your heart and your life, from God bringing healing, from God giving you guidance, giving you a job to do, giving you some words for somebody else here tonight or in the week. Whatever it is that you think, that couldn't happen to me. If we're talking disqualification, I'm sorry, I am more disqualified than you. That's the story of Gideon. And God used me. And God can use you. Let's pray.